I mean, the truth of the matter is, our wisdom can only go so far. Every time we try to fill our void with something other than God, every time we go our own way, lean on our own understanding rather than the wisdom that God provides, every single time, God is going to hold us accountable.
Welcome back to the LifePoint Podcast. Today we wrap up our series Hungry with a look into the book of Ecclesiastes. With the message Hunger Games, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Well, hey, we have a few things that I want to talk about this morning before I get into the message, and one of them is hey, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. How's everybody excited for Thanksgiving? Turkey Day's coming up. A few of you excited about that? Football day is like I like to call it. There's a few things that I'm thankful for, and one of the things I want to share with you is something that pertaining to our Unbroken book. You guys may remember back in April, we launched a book that's full of seven stories of life change that happened right here in our church, right here in LifePoint. Seven stories of people who have been through some of the most amazing challenges and what God has done to bring them through it, to bring them out. It's a tremendous, it's an inspiring book, and we have a few copies left. So if you want one, you can see Jeremy after service, and hopefully we can get one to you. But we have given out over 2,500 copies of this book right here in our county. Let's put the picture up here and show that so everybody can see. You see all those little dots? There's actually more dots, but that's the homes that have received this book. How about a big round of applause for what God is doing in this book? They have happened everywhere. A lot of those places will be like apartment complexes, so there might be 30 books in one building, but it's just represented with one dot. So this is a really amazing thing that God is doing. We've had people come in and said, hey, we got the book in the mail. We read it. It's changed their life. They've started coming and attending LifePoint because of the book. Another story, Cindy Thompson shared. She works out at Conway Schools, and one morning some of the teachers were gathering to pray. Shh, teachers still pray in school. Amen. they need to celebrate that. And as they were praying, she heard them. She was sharing some of the stories that had come from our Unbroken book to encourage the other teachers and what they're doing. Guys, this is a powerful thing that our church is a part of that is absolutely making a huge impact in our community. So if you're one of the people who sponsors the Unbroken books, I just want to say a personal thank you for making a huge difference in the lives of people here in McLeod County. This is an awesome thing, and I believe God smiles on it, and He is very, very proud. The second thing I want to show you is, wow, how about this? Look at all this food. This is amazing. This is going to help some people here in McLeod County that are suffering. Like I shared with you before, for whatever reason, lately, our pantry has been hit so hard. And this is just a portion of some of the food that's there. We actually had 222 pounds of ground venison donated this weekend for free to go into our food pantry. Yeah, big stuff going on there. Huge things. And so we're so thankful for that. And then next week, I'm so excited that we're going to be participating in the one-day offering for Convoy of Hope. Now, I want to just kind of clear some things up. This is basically the one-day offering is this. It's one day's wage, whatever that is. We're going to try to give that. But what I would say is if that's something you can't do, we want you to do what you can. Really would encourage you to pursue the one day. I know some of the people, I've seen the stickers, so they've wore it to work. So encouraging, so inspiring. But here's something really cool about Convoy of Hope and why we're partnering with them. We've been partnering with Convoy ever since the Joplin tornado. You guys might remember the Joplin tornado came through a few years ago and wiped out one of the largest tornadoes in the history of our country. That's when LifePoint's partnership with Convoy first started. We started to send them money for different disasters and things. And so some people say, well, I don't understand, how come we can't raise money to help people right where we're at? Guess what? The money we raise with One Day does go to help people right here in the United States and even in our communities if there's a disaster. And so that goes on there, but it also goes to support programs for single mothers and farmers. It's an amazing, amazing program. And here's what's so cool. Convoy has been given such favor for what they do that many corporations have been inspired by the giving that the churches do. And they say, hey, If the church gives that, then we'll match it. And so much so that right now, for every dollar we give to Convoy, it gets turned in, stretched into $7 because of corporate matching donations. And so whatever you give is so much bigger than what you give. And so we want to make sure we can give the best we can, because it's going to help a huge number of some of the most vulnerable people on the planet. So I just want you to know, next week as we give that one day, it's going to be a big thing. If you can't make it next week, if you're going to be out of town, we're going to be collecting that offering for a few days after that as well. You can give online, you can mail it in, however you want to do that. We are so excited about what God is doing and the doors this is going to open for us in ministry in the future. So I want to encourage you to do this. But as I talk about the unbroken book and literally thousands and thousands of lives in this community that have been affected by the unbroken book, as I think about the hundreds of people that are going to be impacted by getting food right here from our food pantry, and as we share this with other food pantries in the community, I think about all those families will be impacted. As I think about the thousands of people that are going to be impacted through our one-day giving, I just want to say something. Man, I love pastoring this amazing church. Give yourself a round of applause. You guys are awesome. A few weeks ago, you may remember that there was, everybody got all jacked up about this red Starbucks cup. Used to have like a few trees on it and a snowflake. It never had a manger scene or anything like that. But people got mad because they were taking Christmas and doing something else with it. And I understand where some of that comes from. But then apparently, you know, after about a week or 10 days, people got really tired of not having their caffeine. So they just got over it and went back to Starbucks. But one of the things that I saw was this. People were saying things like, well, if Christians are really concerned about Jesus being represented in Christmas, then they need to feed the hungry, they need to love people like Jesus loved people, they need to help the hurting. And I got to thinking, man, they need to come to our church, they need to sit at our table, because that's what we do. That's who we get to be. We get to serve, right? I'm so thankful that I get to pastor a church like you. And so from bottom of my heart, I just want to say thank you so much. You guys are amazing. It is a joy to pastor this church. Well, we started a series that we're going to end today just about a month ago called Hungry. And I hope it's been a great series for your life. I've had some great feedback from it. But we started with this question. Have you ever really been hungry? Have you ever really been hungry? Not have you skipped a meal, not have you ever dieted, but have you ever really been hungry? And truth be told, most of us haven't. A few of us have. I'm not going to downplay that there's not a real issue with physical hunger in our community. Clearly, such a great need in our food pantry means that there's a big need here. But by and large, in a country that's as prosperous as ours, we have not felt those pains for the majority of us. I mean, that's true. The fact of the matter, though, is that we have hungered in many different ways. There's different things that we hunger for. And I think that hunger points us to something. It causes us to do things to try to fill it. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Those little hunger games, if you will, that we play to try to fill that void. And so if you have a Bible, or if you're following on some device, we're going to be spending the bulk of the day in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. So you can turn there, you can look that up, follow along in your notes. We're going to be looking in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this is something that I want us to just really dig into today. And I want to ask you to stand as we try to hide God's word in our hearts. Please stand with me, because I think this hits so many of us right where we live. We're going to hide God's word in our heart today. Just repeat after me. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. And for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty. And fills the hungry with good things. Psalm 107, 8 through 9. Will you pray with me? God, we are here today, Lord, like so many other days, and we're thirsty. God, we're hungry for you. Father, we come wanting and waiting for you to fill us with your good things. So today we just ask that you would do that. God, fill us with your spirit. God, fill us with your wisdom, your strength. God, fill us with your power. God, that we might live a life that brings you honor, brings you glory. God, fill us with your joy so we may know that you and you alone are worthy of our praise. God, speak to us today. It's your name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The book is called Ecclesiastes. Say that with me. Ecclesiastes. Come on. Ecclesiastes. It's a wonderful book. Some people call it Ecclesiastics. Some people just see the word and they say, no, I'm going to pass. Whatever that word is, I'm not going to try to say it. You ever do that when you're reading something in Scripture and you come home something you can't say and you just mumble something through it and you act like you got it? Anybody else ever do that? Don't check, but I do that sometimes up here. The book Ecclesiastes, the word means, Ecclesiastes, it means these are the words of the preacher. This is about the preacher. So, of course, being a preacher, I love the book of the preacher. That's what this is. Today, I want you to do something with me. I need a little interaction from you guys this morning. As we get going in this, every time I say the word preacher, I want to hear you respond as you would to a preacher by saying amen. So can we try this real quick? I'm going to say preacher, and you say amen. Preacher.
Amen.
You guys got it right away. This is awesome. We're going to have a good time this morning. All right, here we go. This is the book where we're going to talk about. Like I said, it's the book of the preacher.
Amen.
That was good. That was really good. All right. And so we're going to do this. But as we look at it, it never specifically states who the preacher is. So you guys are rolling now. It's good. We can feel it. Good. Okay. It never states who he is, but it does say that it is one of the sons of King David. Now, you should know King David had many, many sons. But the one that we traditionally would ascribe authorship of this book to, and the one that many Bible scholars would say is the author of this book, and who I agree with, is that we're looking at the work of King Solomon. King Solomon, who was the wisest and wealthiest man of his day, perhaps the wisest man of all time. And he had all these things to say as he lived this amazing life. And so when he wrote this, when he taught this, when he spoke this, the people listened. He had their ear. What we need to know about Solomon is that he went after everything that we can go for on this earth. He pursued it with a gusto seldom seen in the history of man. And these 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes are the result. Now, we're not going to hit everything in the book of Ecclesiastes today. We don't have time for that. But here's what I would do. You may be looking for a place, a jumping off point, so to speak, for you to read the Bible. You're thinking, all right, I just need something that I can get into, something that'll be useful. The book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful, wonderful book to start reading. It's 12 chapters, so it's short. I mean, you can read 12 chapters in an afternoon easy and then brag to all your friends, yeah, I read a book today. You don't have to tell them it was 12 chapters. You just tell them it was a book. But it's so full of wonderful wisdom. If you were a fan of the music of the 60s, you'd listen to the birds. You're going to hear for everything there is a season. In chapter 3, that is the song almost word for word. They actually took that script from the book of Ecclesiastes. They turned it into one of the biggest songs of that generation. You're going to hear things like A Fly in the Ointment. That's part of our regular cultural discourse today. You're going to find a lot of that stuff in the book of Ecclesiastes. Wonderful source of practical wisdom given to us by the preacher.
Amen.
That was a little bit slower. You guys need to get on your toes a little bit, okay? Here we go. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he starts this book off with something that's just so touching and so moving. Verse number 2, he says this, "Everything is meaningless," says the teacher, "completely meaningless." Now, the hard part about that is that's not exactly, you know, a really thrilling verse. Like, that doesn't stir your soul. I mean, we read everything is meaningless, completely meaningless, and we're like, this is going to be a long 12 chapters. It's kind of a downer. But the thing is, if anyone could make this proclamation, it was this guy. In the history of humanity, no one has ever had access to so much, to pursue so much as Solomon had. I mean, he not only had the money of Bill Gates, he had the mind of Albert Einstein. Nothing was out of his reach. So when he writes that everything is meaningless, he can say with authority that everything is meaningless. He's tried it. He's been there, done that, bought the t-shirt and the coffee mug. That's the story of King Solomon. But as he's teaching, people would listen. They would know that he had a different perspective. So they weren't just listening to hear some stories about a man who had wealth like they could never imagine. They were dialed into what he had to say because they were listening to something else. Right away, they connected with something deeper. And here's what it was. He was speaking to the fundamental reality that is the human condition, that we are all born with. We all struggle to fill a longing and need, a hunger. And we will do all kinds of things in order to try and meet that need, to fill that longing, to satisfy that hunger. And this preacher did so. He did everything you can think of to fill that hunger, to fill that need. If you turn over to chapter 2, you can start reading in verse 4. It says this, I tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself, by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing growths. Now, what he doesn't say is that every one of these reservoirs was filled with largemouth bass. Yes. No, he doesn't. I don't think that was true, but if I did it, that's what I would do. Verse 7 says, I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. I mean, this guy had it all and then some. Not only did he have it all, he had the best of it all. He had amassed wealth and riches and land to an unprecedented degree. Verse 10 says, anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. That last line just is mind-boggling. You would think if you had that much money, you would never work at all. But he said, I found pleasure in great work. Listen to this. He found pleasure in everything you can find pleasure in. But pretty soon, all his stuff, all the things he acquired, all the pleasure that he had pursued and brought home began to lose its luster. Verse 11 says this, as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. It's almost like he's in a depression. He was looking for so much to come out of all that stuff. He spared no expense. He had the best of the best. He denied himself no pleasure. And he said it was like chasing the wind. I mean, can you imagine? He said, I had everything to the best ability that I could get it, the best quality I could get it, in huge mass sums and amounts. And I had it all, and it was meaningless. Have you ever had that experience? You wait, you save, you scrape up your money to finally get that thing you want. Maybe your experience is more like this. You ask, you pray, you stay on good behavior because you know Santa is making his list and checking it twice, and you don't want to be on that naughty side, right? And then finally, after all that time, you got what you're looking for. You got what you're saving for. That gift is yours. And so you take it out of that shiny wrapper. It has that brand new toy smell. And you know what happens, right? It's the horror of every parent at Christmas, right? In a week or in a month or in a year, whatever that thing was, you're done. You're not playing with it anymore. In fact, you might not even know where it's at. You're wanting something else. You've lost interest. You've moved on to something more. Something else that will probably be better than this last thing that failed you. And the cycle continues. Which is why we so often get so crazy about amassing money. Because whatever we struggle for, we know if we just spend a little bit more and get something a little bit better, then it'll make us happy. And finally, that desire will be filled, that longing will be filled. And so money becomes our goal. But here's the deal with money. It's so easy to put hope in it because it promises so much. You can't eat money, but money can buy you the best steak on the planet. Money can't be your friend, but it can open doors for friendship. Money offers so many promises that it's easy to buy the line that it's going to take care of all your problems. But just in case you're thinking that, listen to what the preacher, that's right, what he has to say. He says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Does this sound like something from thousands and thousands of years ago, or does this sound like something that someone could say today? I mean, how powerful is that one line? How powerful is that one line? A reporter once asked John D. Rockefeller, then the wealthiest man in the world, he said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Those who love money will never have enough. He should have listened to the preacher. Amen. I'm glad you agree. All right. This guy had it all. And he said, there's nothing really worthwhile anywhere. And so he turned his attentions then not only to the pursuit of wealth or the pursuit of the things that wealth can provide. He turned his attentions to something that he couldn't buy. He wanted to become wise, and it's a wonderful thing, a noble thing. Ecclesiastes 8:1 says this, how wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. And so he went all in pursuing wisdom. Of course, he had the money to hire the best teachers, and so he had these great teachers. He spent time with one of these wonderful philosophers. He likely read books. We know that Solomon himself amassed a wonderful library. He pursued wisdom until he became the wisest man on earth. I mean, we have to understand historically, we know this is true, that kings and queens from all over the known world in that day, they brought Solomon tribute simply to sit with him and spend some time gathering in his wisdom. He was so wise. He was world renowned for his wisdom. And you would think that once you would reach that status, that maybe, perhaps maybe, you'd be satisfied. But this is what Solomon has to say. He says, in my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is a ceaseless activity day and night. I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. See, no matter how much we study, no matter how much we think we know, we still have so much to discover. We all have intellectual limitations. We cannot fathom the complexity of the simplest cell in our bodies. We can begin to recognize patterns in our weather, but we can't predict it completely or control it. We can study and learn all kinds of things relating to the medical field, but there's a reason why they still call it practicing medicine. I mean, the truth of the matter is, our wisdom can only go so far. You can know more than anyone before. You can have the highest IQ on earth. But soon you'll find that the more you learn, the less you know. So Solomon even writes this, the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Profound and compelling words. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue wisdom, but it's not the end. It's not the source. So what do you do when you've gained all the wealth and you've gained all the knowledge that you can gain in the world? Solomon found himself in that situation. I've struck out here, I've struck out there, what else can I do? So he says this, and back again in chapter 2, he says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? He thought about that for a minute, and then he says this in verse 3. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. Which makes good sense, right? I mean, you're really depressed, add alcohol. That solves all the problems, right? Listen to what he says as he discusses this very popular pattern of behavior. He says, and while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. And he doesn't even have to say it didn't work. We all know it doesn't work, right? I mean, we see the fact that when people use substances as a way to take care of their sorrow, to take care of their grief, to find their fulfillment in life, they don't really find answers, do they? They find heartache. They find more hurt. I mean, Solomon doesn't even have to say it. It's something that you just know. We all know. But I like what he says here. You get the sense that he just gave up somewhere along the way. While seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. Have you ever been on a really good track in your life where you were finally making some progress? You were doing well, and then all of a sudden, you just did something really stupid. This would be a great verse to tattoo on your arm. While pursuing wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. Maybe this is where he decided that one wife wasn't enough. Now, in this book, Ecclesiastes, the preacher, amen. That was really slow. You guys gotta stay on your toes here. As we read about this book, the preacher in this book, see, that was way better. He never describes how many wives he has. He does say that he had all these concubines. As we read later in other parts of the Bible about Solomon's life, we can read that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, what you have to understand about concubines is that concubines are really a type of wife, but maybe kind of a second-tier wife. We don't really have this concept today, but it was present in that culture. And so Solomon had 1,000 wives. Now, somebody said that the reason why Solomon had 1,000 wives is so when he came home from work, he could find just one of them in a good mood. Now, I didn't say that. Somebody said that. I didn't say that. Somebody did. Probably some preacher. You guys must agree, I guess. So, anyway. I mean, but as we study the life of Solomon, as you get back and you look at what happened to Solomon, I mean, wisest man in the world, wealthiest man in the world, what brought him down? It wasn't a collapse of the financial infrastructure of Israel. It wasn't a war. Solomon was brought down by his pursuit of physical pleasure. And here's the thing that happens to so much of us. We think we can play around with pornography and it'll somehow be okay and nothing will ever happen. We think we can have that conversation with that person who's not our spouse and that nothing will ever happen. Well, let me ask you. If this particular temptation could bring down the wisest, wealthiest, most powerful man in the world, what makes you think you're immune? If it didn't bring him happiness, what makes it think it's going to bring you happiness? You see, that's one of those big lies that we tell ourselves and that we know the answer to when we really look at it and get on the other side. Solomon continues to write all kinds of things and more than I can cover here, but he knows his audience. He presents this information in such a way that it's hard to really argue with what he's saying. But he knows that even though that's the case, that it probably doesn't really matter. People are going to do what they're going to do. I spoke to another young, promising minister just this week, and he said one of the greatest frustrations of his ministry is to spend time teaching on an issue and then just to turn around and see his people fall into that same trap that he warned them about the next week. I think this is probably a frustration that all of us preachers face. And so Solomon said this. He gave them a caution. Young people, look at your neighbor and say, "You look young to me." Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember, you must give an account to God for everything you do. Every time we try to fill our void with something other than God, every time we look for satisfaction apart from the only one who can satisfy, every time we go our own way, lean on our own understanding rather than the wisdom that God provides, every single time, God is going to hold us accountable. See, he's not going out there saying, just go sin. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying, go sow your wild oats. That's not what he's saying. That's not what you should read here. Some people have read this and they've taken it as permission to do whatever they want. What he's saying here is almost reverse psychology. It was his way of telling them that, hey, if you have to go do something that's stupid, something I've told you is going to be leave you empty and meaningless at the end, you just need to know you're going to be held accountable for that. And you should also know that it's not going to work. You're going to still be just as empty. You're going to still be just as hungry because you're chasing things that were never meant to satisfy. And somehow we know that. The Bible tells us that we were created for God's pleasure. In him, we not only find hope and salvation, in him we find joy, because we were made to find our joy and satisfaction in him, in him alone. All these other things that steal our attention, all these other things that we put so much hope in to be able to fill us up, to take away that emptiness, to finally satiate that hunger, all of those things, they fail every single time. And some of you guys are thinking, you know, hey, you know, I understand money won't solve all my problems, but I wouldn't mind having a few billion just to see. I can understand that. This guy's telling you I've been there, and it don't. But I understand you. I mean, he's writing thousands of years ago to the culture we live in today. And it's just as timeless as it could ever be. And so he ends all of this like this. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Hey, I want you to know something. If you look at yourself, and it's hard for you to see young, you don't feel young anymore, I want you to know something. It's not too late to honor your God. It's not too late. Tomorrow might be. You have the moment you have now. Honor the Lord. It says, remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes and rain clouds continue to darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding before your eyes, the women looking through the windows seen dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, and then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of failing and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator while you're young. Before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken, don't wait till the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. He closes with this call to remember God. He closes with this call to live in this life of ever-increasing trust of God. It's a powerful thing. He closes by telling us to conform our lives to God's pattern from an early age. See, he doesn't want us to get stuck playing all those hunger games we end up playing, the games that lead us nowhere. And here's what this preacher believed. He believed that we were made for more. He believed we were made for more than the wisest, richest man could ever grasp. He was a man who did his best to find satisfaction everywhere else and came up short. He believed that we were made for more. What's interesting about the book of Ecclesiastes is it doesn't really talk about the afterlife a lot. I mean, it does. But mostly his message is for right here, right now. He says, if you want a life that's full now, while you're breathing, remember the Lord. Follow and trust the Lord. Here's how he ends the book. That's the whole story. Here's my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commandments. For that is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. You were made with this longing. That longing points us to him. The reason why you're still hungry after you've got your hands on that thing you wanted is because it was never meant to satisfy you. Even those failures point us to the King. Even those failures point us to the cross. Even those failures point us to the God that tells us that he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Ain't God good? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your hand would be upon us today and this week as we remember all the things that we're thankful for, but God, may we remember you first and foremost above all else. God, for that person who maybe sits in the seat of the non-committed, God, I pray that something would stir in their heart, God, that you would grant them the faith to move beyond doubt, God, and let them just say, Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sin. God, I come even with lingering doubt, but I come, Lord, forgiving my sins and be my Savior. Lord, be with that person today who finally is ready to take a step across that line. God, be with the Christian who's been following you for a long time. And God, they're being tested right now with satisfaction. God, they're longing, thirsting, and hungering for more. And God, they're being tempted to put their eyes elsewhere. God, I pray right now that you let them know that it is meaningless, like chasing the wind, God, and that the only satisfaction, the only way that will ever be filled is with you. God, strengthen us as we pursue you today. May we honor you this week. We love you, your gracious Heavenly Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. Grace and peace, guys. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Thanks again for joining us and have a great week.